Words can make a big difference. The words we use, a simple sentence that is uttered can make a huge difference in a person's life. When I was probably 10 or 11 years old, my dad asked me about something and I answered his question. And then he said something he had never said to me before. He said, "Tim, I think you're lying." And to my knowledge, I'd never lied to my dad before, but I never forgot that statement. It's just amazing that one sentence can kind of just stick with you. And it begins to undermine, you know, your thoughts. Like, he doesn't trust me, you know. It begins to be a bigger thing than it really is. Even sometimes the things we say in jest can carry a lot of weight. When I was working in Columbus, Ohio, I had a boss once that was teasing me about the fact that I am follically challenged, that I'm bald. And I walked in and I was standing under a light, and when I bent over a little bit, it was kind of glowing like it probably is right now, blinding a few of you. And he said, "Oh, turn that off, you know, I can't, you know, you're just teasing me." And so I got the straightest face that I could put on, and I said, "The last person who said that to me got cancer. And they had to get chemotherapy, and they lost all their hair. I was just kidding," but the guy just turned white. And I said, "I'm just kidding." He said, "Don't even say it, don't even say it." He viewed me as this kind of really religious person, like it, just saying it might bring it into being or something like that. But words can matter. Some of you have heard me talk before about this woman in my father's church who reminded me of Granny on the Beverly Hillbillies. And Granny was my favorite character in the program. I loved Granny. And one day I'm standing next to this elderly woman, and I gave her the greatest compliment I could give her, like, "You remind me of Granny." I didn't notice the expression on her face at the time, but I sure heard about it that night. My dad said, "You didn't really say that, did you?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Why? Why?" "Well, she's leaving the church." And she did. She left the church over that. And yet it was so innocent. Now, as an adult, I can understand why she was bothered. But the point is that our words have such power sometimes. You can say one thing and it can drive somebody away. It's just amazing, the power of words. I've known some people before that were raised in a household where the parents were always negative. I have probably three or four friends of mine whose fathers especially were negative, and the fathers constantly said things like, "You'll never amount to anything. Why do you always mess up? You're such a failure. Why are you this way? What's wrong with you?" Those were the kinds of messages. And these friends of mine have gone through their entire lives either trying to prove that their parents were wrong, that dad was wrong. They're working extra hard to make sure that they prove that they're not a failure. Or sometimes those words became a self-fulfilling prophecy. And I have some friends that went through this cycle where they'd be working someplace and they become very afraid that maybe they were going to fail in their current job. And so they quit because they couldn't stand being fired. And they went from job to job. And I'm thinking, just a few words. If you've been with us the last several weeks, you know that we've been talking about Solomon in the book of Proverbs, and he has a lot to say about a lot of things. And one of the things he talks a lot about is the subject of our words. And I want you to think for a moment of words in your own life. Can you think of something that was said to you, maybe by a parent, that was powerful for good or for evil? I mean, can you think of something that maybe your mom or dad said? Can you think of something that a coach told you or a teacher or a minister that either really inspired you and motivated you or deflated you completely? Or something perhaps hurtful that a close friend said to you? And you recognize then the power of words. A lot of people have written on this subject. I went online to this website called goodreads.com, and they had quotes by authors related to the subject of our speech. One author by the name of Philip Dirk wrote this: "There exists for everyone a sentence, a series of words that has the power to destroy you. Another sentence exists, another series of words that could heal you. If you are lucky, you will get the second, but you can be certain of getting the first." He's saying all of us are going to have somebody in our lives that's going to say something that just gets to the root of what we are, and it's going to be very, very hurtful. Hopefully you'll get the second, or someone says that one thing that makes the difference in your life and propels you forward, but it's just the reality of life. Another author, Ben Galley, wrote, "You can't hammer in a nail with words, no, but you can start a war with them." It's amazing how words could have that power to start a war. Diane Setterfield wrote, "There's something about words. In expert hands, manipulated deftly, they take you prisoner, wind themselves around your limbs like spider silk, and when you're so enthralled, you cannot move. They pierce your skin, enter your blood, numb your thoughts. Inside you, they work their magic." Do you see the picture that she's painting here? It's a great illustration. He said there's some people that can handle words like a spider web. It just wraps you up. And then like the spider that bites, the venom begins to enter the bloodstream and it begins to work. And suddenly you're being poisoned by the things that were said. That's exactly how words are sometimes. And finally, Jody Picoult talked about the fact that words can't be taken back. They're like eggs dropped from great heights. You can no more call them back than ignore the mess they leave when they fall. And I think we've all said things before that we regretted, or we said things in a way that we regretted, and we recognize that words can really be powerful. They can be powerful for good or for bad. And I think this is why Solomon talked so much about words. Now, I want to summarize where we've come so far very, very quickly. First week of the series in the book of Proverbs, we talked about the foundation of all wisdom being the fear of God. And that word fear in the Hebrew doesn't mean to be afraid of it. It really has to do with reverence and awe and the worship of. It's living in the reality that God is. If you want to be wise, that's the starting point. There is a God, and it matters. And then the second week, I talked about listening, listening better. All of us can grow in the area of listening, but there are two areas in which listening is particularly important. One is when people correct us. We need people to help us. But second, when we need to make a big decision, Solomon talked over and over again about getting advice, getting counsel. With many counselors, there's victory. And so we need to be listening to other people, getting counsel, getting wise advice. Third week of the series, I talked about being wise sons and daughters. I said, don't focus on your parents' faults. Focus on your own future. Because sometimes I think we get trapped and we live blaming, our whole lives blaming. No, just Solomon talks about being wise sons and daughters. Then we talked about how to treat the poor. Solomon talked a lot about that, which was very significant because he was in his day, I believe, the wealthiest man who lived. And yet, as I demonstrated last week, there are a lot of promises in the Bible that make it clear that when you care about the poor, God will care for you. When you take care of others, God will take care of you. And then Cameron spoke about having more of an understanding approach when dealing with people that disagree with you. We live in a culture that's getting increasingly polarized. And he suggested we need to just stop talking and start listening more to understand. That's the only way that we're going to arrive at consensus, if we could just start listening a little bit more. And then last week, I gave you the secret for wealth. What was Solomon's secret for getting wealthy? You know what it was? It's called work. How disappointing. It's like, oh, I thought it was the lottery. No, it's work. That's God's system. God's system is that we work and therefore we can pay our bills. But on top of that, when we work, it does something within our own lives, our own self-value, our own self-worth. This is how God designed things. So Solomon talks about things like avoid get-rich-quick schemes and things like that. And focus on being the best worker you can be. Or as Paul put it, you're serving Christ, not other people when you're working. But today I want to talk about some of the things that Solomon had to say about words. And my takeaway tonight is this: the words are powerful to build or destroy, so use them well. Words are really powerful to build others up or to destroy. Use them well. In Proverbs 12 and verse 25, Solomon said this: anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word cheers it up. So here's the first verse I want to look at. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, But if you offer other people a good word, it's going to cheer them up. You ever been anxious before and somebody said just the right thing? Fearful before and someone said just the right thing? It's amazing the difference it could make. Several months ago, one of my kids bought some new tennis shoes online. I wasn't aware of the fact that if he didn't want them, they could be sent back, but they had to be sent back like within a week. And about 6 weeks later, I began looking into what are we supposed to do with these tennis shoes because my son didn't like them. And then I went and read the fine print and it said, well, you got to send them back within a week. And this was like 6 weeks later. So I realized I'm stuck with these shoes. Since my son didn't want them, I decided I would wear them. Now, you have to understand there's about a 30-year gap in our ages. And so I put on these shoes, but I was very conscious of the fact that I'm not sure that I can wear these tennis shoes. I'm just not sure. I don't want to be that 57-year-old guy that's pretending he's 25. I don't want to be that guy. You know what I mean? And so I was wearing these tennis shoes shortly after we got them, and I liked them, but I just wasn't sure. And then I was standing getting some coffee somewhere, and this woman looked down at the shoes, and she said, I love those shoes. I love those shoes. Those are a perfect stranger. And suddenly the anxiety I had over whether they were okay to wear was removed. Now, it wasn't until later it occurred to me that she was probably about my age. I maybe should get an opinion from someone a little younger. But still, it just took the remove, it removed the weight. And when we think of our words, we want to be using words that build others up, cheer other people up. Paul talked about this in the book of Ephesians. He was writing to the believers who lived in the city of Ephesus. And in verses 29 to 30, he said, no foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need to give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot here. It says no foul language. The word foul there means rotten or putrid. It means unfit for use or consumption. There should not be words that come out of our mouths that are unfit for human consumption, that are rotten words. When I think of rotten, you know, it comes to my mind, I was a bachelor until I was 28. There was stuff in our refrigerator that in another life was food. I just didn't even know what it was anymore. Like, what was in there one time in a previous life? What was this thing? You can't eat it. It's not fit for consumption. It's called rotten. And our words can be like that. He says, no foul language should come from my mouth, but only what's good for building someone up. That, to me, is the measure of whether or not our words are right or not. What if we had as a goal that with every conversation, I just want to build up? That the success of the conversation would be measured in terms of whether the person walked away elevated a little bit, built up a little bit, encouraged a little bit. That's the standard. That's the thing that really determines, by the way, what is foul language. We're not talking about specific types of speech even here. We're talking about the effect it has on other people. Does it encourage? Does it build? Does it edify the person? And I love what he says here. We do that so that it might give grace to those who hear. And you realize our words have the ability to give grace, to impart grace. Grace can mean undeserved kindness or favor, but it also means power, this enablement. And you realize that your words have the ability to give grace, to instill some power to somebody else, encouraging them. And this becomes our standard. The question, though, is how do we do it? You see, James, the New Testament author and half-brother of Jesus, wrote a lot about our tongue, and he said no one can tame the tongue. James, describing the tongue, said it's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. I think he had in his mind a serpent, maybe a rattlesnake. Full of deadly poison. He said the tongue is like a little flame that's used to set an entire forest aflame. All it takes is just a little fire. What does it take, you know? Listen to Smokey the Bear. Put out that fire, all it takes is just a little thing and the whole thing. Haven't you seen words have that effect where they caused a great deal of damage and they spread? That's what words can do. But James said you can't tame the tongue. And so we want to be ones who use our words for good and not evil, words we recognize can build or destroy. We want to use them well, but how do we do that? And when I was looking at the various things that Solomon had to say about our speech, I realized most of them had to do with the how-to, which was very encouraging. Because it's not helpful just to say, get better about what you say. It doesn't help. Solomon had a number of things he said about this, a lot of wisdom sayings, and so I want to give you four of them. There are probably more than this, but the first thing is he said, talk less. He just said, talk less. In Proverbs 10 and verse 19, he said, when there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is wise. The more you talk, you realize that there's more and a greater chance that you're going to say the wrong thing. I'm mindful of this every week because James said, not many of you should be teachers because we stumble in many ways and especially in our tongue. And I realize every week, you know, for 30, 35 minutes or whatever, I give out a lot of words and probably every week I offend somebody. I think I probably do. I'm not trying to. Sometimes I say the wrong thing. Sometimes it comes out the wrong way. And people get offended and I realize, wow, you know, just fewer is better. Fewer is better. Solomon reiterated this in Proverbs 17, verses 27 to 28. He said, the intelligent person restrains his words. And the one who keeps a cool head is a man of understanding. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips. I love this. You know, an intelligent person restrains his words, knows how to just the right word at the right time, in the right circumstance. But a fool can even be considered wise if he or she keeps silent when the lips are sealed. A fool is someone here that lacks sense. And there's some wisdom here. I don't know if you've ever been in a meeting before where you had one or two people that just kept going on and on about things. And it was just not good. And then you had somebody else who was sitting there and they didn't say a word. But everyone was wondering the same thing. I wonder what they have to say. And then when that person spoke, everything got quiet and it's almost like that sealed the deal. Because even a fool, Solomon says, you know, someone just lacks all kind of sense if they're just sitting there and looking smart. People think, yeah, you're intelligent, you're smart. And so I think we need to be careful. We need to watch that, especially when we're in arguments and disagreements. Multiplying words is not the answer. Getting angry is not the answer because things spill out. And if we could just learn to control this little opening called a mouth, which it's amazing to me how small it is. It doesn't have, I mean, there are a lot of muscles there, but it's amazing to me how hard it is to keep it closed sometimes because we love, especially when things are kind of hostile, to jump in there and we begin to say things and fewer words is better. So talk less. Number two, listen more. It's kind of the other side of the coin. In Proverbs 18:13, Solomon said, the one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and disgrace for him. The one who gives an answer before he listens, it's foolish. It's a disgrace. This gets to what Cameron was talking about, learning to listen. It is so hard sometimes when we're disagreeing with someone to let them talk. I've seen this especially with couples that are having trouble getting along and the one will begin to talk and say two sentences and something's not exactly right and the other one jumps in and the next thing you know, they're both yelling. It's like it's so painful sometimes just to listen to the other person, but if we could do it. And I know that I struggle with this sometimes because I have interrupted people many times over the years who are in the middle of launching into something and I thought I knew where they were going with it and so I jumped in there and I got really, really defensive and then they said, that's not what I was going to say. And that's why it's a disgrace. It's like an embarrassment because you jumped in there and you didn't even know what you were talking about and you didn't even know what they were talking about. When I think of this verse, it's worded a little bit differently in one of the other translations of the Bible. One of the other translations says something to the effect, the one who answers before listening is a fool. Person's a fool. And maybe Solomon said it more distinctly or whatever in other places, I don't know. But when I was a student at the university, I was taking a psychology course and decided to do or offered to do a talk in my class on this subject, how Jesus answers the questions that psychologists are raising. Questions about the meaning of life, for example, and what's it all about, and why is our society broken, and things like that. And so I went up to the teacher. She had offered the class, if anyone would do a speech, I'll give you extra credit to do a speech. I went up to the teacher, and I said, I'm coming to you, and I'm willing to do a speech, but I don't want the extra credit, because I'm just going to tell you what it is, and you have to decide if you want me to do it. How Jesus answers the questions psychologists raise or ask. And she said, yes, you can do it. Which might, to be honest with you, my heart sank. I was hoping she'd say no. Like, I just wanted to get some credit for having enough courage to be willing to do it and then not have to do it. She said, yes, I think that would be great, you know. And oh boy, here I go, you know. And it was a few weeks later, and then I went to the class on that day, and teacher said, you know, I offered extra credit to anyone who'd do a speech. I have one student that's taken me up on it, and he's going to be talking here on this subject in a minute. And so I walked up to the class, and I sat on the teacher's desk, and the first thing I did was I quoted this proverb. I said, the one who gives an answer before listening is a fool. Person who gets antagonistic and angry before they first listen is really foolish. And as soon as I said that, a student raised his hand, and he said, do I have to listen to this junk? And the class burst out laughing. It's like everybody in the class put it together. You just branded yourself an idiot. And it was true. And the teacher said, you bet you have to sit and listen or you'll fail the class. And he was quiet the rest of the class. And I kind of went into the gospel. But we do this. I know I do this sometimes. It's painful to listen sometimes. But if we could learn to listen more. James put it this way in James 1, 19 and 20, said, my dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. It's an interesting way to put that, be quick to hear, because it's kind of a passive thing, like be quick to hear. But I know we're quick to speak. And you say, no, why don't we put our energy toward, I really want to listen. That's the thing I want to be quick at. Really be known as someone that's very quick to hear. I really want to hear what you have to say. And when we don't do this, when we're not quick to hear, and when we're not slow to speak, then we get into this anger thing. And our anger doesn't achieve righteous ends. It's not the way to go. So we need to talk less. We need to listen more. Third, we need to think first. Proverbs 15, verse 28, Solomon said this, the mind of the righteous person thinks before answering, but the mouth of the wicked blurts out evil things. If we could just, before we say anything, stop and just think, what do I want to say here? I think it could make a huge difference. Because I think we go through conversations without thinking at all. We just respond to whatever's being said, or often they're talking and we're thinking about what we want to say next, maybe, I don't know. But oftentimes we're not engaged to the point to say, what is it that I could say here that would really, really make a difference? In Proverbs 16:23, he added this, a wise heart instructs its mouth and increases learning with its speech. A wise heart instructs its mouth. It's suggesting you stop and consult with your heart. Because if you do that, what you're going to say is going to lead to learning on the part of the recipient. They're going to grow as a result of it. A wise heart will instruct the mouth to speak first. And again, I don't think we do that oftentimes. One last point here, in addition to talking less and listening more and stopping to think first, the last point I want to make here is to guard your heart. To guard your heart. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, Solomon wrote, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. The heart here is a reference to, I think, the inner self. He says, guard your inner self. You watch what's going on in here above everything else, because everything springs from that. Now, you might be thinking, well, how does that relate to our subject? How does that relate to speech? Well, I put this with what Jesus said. I tag on to it, what Jesus said. Jesus said these words. He said, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. My point is this, watch what you put in. Because whatever's in here is what's gonna come out. And so you guard your heart, you watch what you allow in here. Now, sometimes it's not a big deal, perhaps, what you allow in. I think we know this is true, by the way. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. For example, if someone is just loves golf. Golf. So they're always thinking about golf and they're always meditating about golf and golf, golf, golf. I promise you, if you're talking with them, golf will come up. You're feeling, if that's what's going in, whatever it is that's on our heart tends to come out in our conversations. That probably doesn't matter so much, but when it comes to especially negative thoughts about other people, this really, really matters, that we not allow things to be planted in our hearts that allow us to have negative attitudes toward other people. Because if you allow yourself to meditate on these things, like how this person wronged you, and you keep rehearsing this thing, you know what's gonna happen? You won't most likely talk to the person who offended you. What you're gonna do is you're gonna talk to all these other people about that person because it's in your heart and it's like a balloon that wants to burst out. What if we didn't put those things in our heart in the first place? What if we said, I'm not gonna allow those things to find a home in my heart? I want to watch what I put in here and watch what I allow to get roots inside of my heart so that good things will come out when I speak. See, in Proverbs 10 and verse 11, Solomon said this, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. It's mostly the first part of this I would emphasize. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. If righteous is what you are, which in Solomon's terminology, righteous is probably someone that's just right before God and other people. But if that's what you are inside, then your words are gonna be this, a fountain of life. Now the wicked tries to conceal the hatred they have inside, although it comes out too in other ways. But we have to watch what we put in. Words are powerful to build or to destroy. We have an opportunity to use them well. What is the takeaway here today? Well, again, James said, no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. But if we're believers in Christ, we first of all have the Spirit of God within us. But second, I want to encourage you to consider these four different points and ask yourself, which one of these maybe is the one that I need to work on? Now, a lot of people this morning said, I need to work on all four of them. But sometimes it's kind of overwhelmingly, it's overwhelming to try to, if you could focus in one area. For some of you, maybe it's just talking less, speaking less, and say, well, I know I get in trouble. This one's a problem, by the way. It's not it's when we get in trouble by things we say. Talk less, listen more, maybe that's it. We're not real good at listening. It might be just thinking first. We tend to say things without listening. And for some of us, it might be guarding our heart. Are you willing to work on one of these things? And then I want to close with a quote by an author by the name of Yehuda Berg. I think he's actually a rabbi. He kind of summarizes the whole thing. Words are singularly the most powerful force available to humanity. We can choose to use this force constructively with words of encouragement or destructively using words of despair. Words have energy and power with the ability to help, to heal, to hinder, to hurt, to harm, to humiliate, and to humble. We just need to use them well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is good. Every bit of your word is good, and it accomplishes a good work. Father, I ask you to give us grace as we just evaluate our own lives and as we find ourselves in conversations. We just need to grow. I think how some here tonight are so good about encouraging other people all the time. We all want to grow in that. We want to grow in these other areas of being wise in the things we say and building up other people in the things that we say. And so we ask you for your help and grace to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.